Please open your Bible to Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 16. I'm going to read a little story there first, before we go to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man was also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So far reading the inerrant word of God. We're going to go to page 878 of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. I'm going to read Lord's Day 16 together. For the sermon, we are actually going to focus on question answer 42. So keep that in your mind. But we are going to read from the first of question answer 40. I'm going to read the questions and you can read the answers. Why did Christ have to suffer death? Because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sin except the death of the Son of God. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? By his power, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. Why does the creed add, He descended into hell, to assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ, my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. Beloved in the Lord, what happens when we die. That's really a depressing topic to think about. Well, first of all, your heart stops. Blood stops flowing. Blood slowly drains from smaller veins under your skin, making skin color to lighten. The body begins to cool down from its normal temperature. All of the muscles begin to stiffen, and everything starts to decompose. Most soft tissues will be gone soon, and hard parts such as bones and skeletons will remain longer, but eventually everything will disappear. Because God said, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." That's what happens to us physically when we die. Yeah, depressing, isn't it? But what about our spirit? That we believe that we consist of body and spirit. What happens to us spiritually when we die? Do we go straight to heaven? Or do we go somewhere else? Or do we stay here for a while? Well, some movies say that some of us might stay on this earth even after death. The ghosts are the souls of dead people, some movies say. Some people actually believe that. Actually, in some countries, people worship ancestors. People believe that some souls of dead people linger around you. Even after death, they stay this world, not able to go to the next life until somehow they prove themselves worthy. In the ancient world, Jews had a very interesting burial practice. They had something called secondary burial. They dug up a decayed and bones and for permanent preservation. This was done a year after someone's death. In Jewish thought, the decay of the body and flesh had an atoning effect. So when it decomposed totally, the soul of the deceased was finally at peace. So this secondary burial of the bones was done a year after death. For them to gather up the bones of the deceased could even be described as a day of joy, since it marked the end of the mourning period. Isn't that interesting? That the Jews in the ancient time thought the decay of flesh had an atoning effect. Of course, it's a superstition. The Roman Catholics had a similar way of thinking. The Roman Catholics in the Middle Age promoted something called purgatory. You probably heard that term and probably learned that in catechism class. It was a place where the dead people go. It was more like intermediate state after a physical death. You don't go straight to heaven or hell, or some people didn't go to heaven straight because they had to get rid of the remnants of their sin first. So you stay in that place called purgatory or limbo to purge all your sins. Well, brothers and sisters, what do you think? Well, our catechism teaches as follows. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and entering it into eternal life. So we can summarize the answer with the 3 points. First, death is not for the payment for our sin. Decomposition of our flesh does not pay for our sin. It doesn't have any effect. In fact, we are not able to pay for our sin. Only Christ can. Second, we die to our sins. It means we put our sinful man, sinful nature to death. And when we are raised, we are raised to be a new creation in Christ. And third, to die is to enter eternal life. And we are going to focus that third point this evening. And actually, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22, also deals with a similar question. What will happen when I die? Question answer 57 asks, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Well, not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. So if I may summarize, my soul after my death, my soul will be taken immediately to Christ. That's the key, immediately. Its head, that's the language of 1 Corinthians 12, describing the believers and members and describing the relationship between his members and Christ, body and head. My soul will be taken immediately to its head, Christ. Well, and my very flesh will be reunited with my soul later on the last day. This is taken from passage like Luke chapter 23:43. Jesus once said to the one of the robbers, "Assuredly, today you will be with me in paradise." Today, immediately. Also, when Stephen died, he saw heavens opened, a Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Lord, receive my spirit." You can see there's a certainty. The Lord will receive my spirit immediately. So from these passages, we know there's no such place, no places such as purgatory or limbo. This evening, we are going to focus on Lord's Day 16, question answer 42. Our death is not a payment, but it's a dying to sin and entering into eternal life. The theme, the story of rich man and Lazarus. Going to see the first point, talk about two men, second, two destinations, and third, two lessons. As I mentioned in the introduction, there are many theories about death. What's going to happen after death? Some people believe in purgatory or limbo. Some people say that God is so completely a God of love that he would never send anyone to hell. So there are many theories. But Jesus did not support any of this nonsense. Rather, Jesus taught that there certainly is hell. That's what we read from the passage. He mentioned a story of this rich man and Lazarus. Now, some people call this story a parable of rich man and Lazarus, and that is true. Yet, there's another opinion that, interestingly, Luke does not refer this teaching as a parable. Again, it could be a parable, but it also could be that this is not a parable at all, which means Jesus probably told this story something that really happened. Simply a straightforward record for something that really happened. Jesus began by introducing two men. The contrast between these two men is extremely great. One has, so to speak, he has everything. The other has nothing. certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Very rich. He was very rich. This in itself is not a criticism, by the way. There are some rich people in the Bible who glorified God. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. So it's not the richness or his wealth that Jesus is speaking against. But there was something else that Jesus wanted to point out. Look how Jesus describes this rich man. As the one who was clothed in purple and fine linen and ate sumptuously, not weekly, not monthly, but every day. This man was in the habit of dressing up in purple and fine linen. In the ancient time, anything that made purple was incredibly expensive. Purple was a sign of wealth and prestigious social status because obtaining purple dye was very expensive process. So wearing purple garment was often reserved for royalty. So you probably have heard an expression, royal purple. Besides, the rich man ate well. He had the finest food, living day by day, wearing the best garment and eating the finest food. And also it was a way of showing off. He wanted everybody to know that he was rich. He was selfish. His selfishness became very clear as the story goes on. Now there was another man, Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. People called him Lazarus. Ironically, the name Lazarus means God has helped. And here's the irony. He was very poor. How can we say God has helped him? If Lazarus believed in the help of God, it was only by faith, not because of his outward situation. So his name draws our attention to his faith in God, not his situation. Jesus said he was sick, full of sores. He had a miserable body. He was outside of the gate, looking for help, hungry, constantly hungry. He longed for the leftovers from another man's table. Shocking. It's very shocking when Jesus said, the dogs came and licked his sores. The picture is totally pathetic, helpless. People probably treated him like dogs. Well, in this Western world, I noticed that dogs are treated really well. But in the ancient Israel and in the Bible, the word dog is a synonym for filthiness and disgrace. Poor Lazarus laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs from the rich man's table. He was no different than dogs. Only dogs eat the crumbs from the table. So the point is, this poor man's life was totally dependent on the mercy of others, especially this rich man who ate sumptuously every day. Every time the rich man went in from his house, he saw Lazarus. Every day he had a chance to show compassion. Every day he had a chance to feed this hungry man. dress the naked, and heal the sick. But he never invited this poor man in for dinner. He never told his servant to take him some of the leftovers. But this man was only interested and busy showing off his riches and enjoying earthly things and ignoring God's commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. What Jesus said previously is true. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, together. It's in the previous passage in the Gospel of Luke. The rich man went to Hades, which means hell in Greek. And poor Lazarus went to heaven. Again, I emphasize that it's not that Lazarus went to heaven just because he was poor. It's not the rich man went to hell because he was rich. It was because the rich man did not acknowledge God, but he loved money. It is very helpful if we know the context of this passage. Right before Jesus telling this story, he was confronting the Pharisees who were, the text says, lovers of money. Luke chapter 16, verse 1 to 13, Jesus was telling a parable of the unjust steward. In verse 13, Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon." Verse 14, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him." So when Jesus was telling the story of the rich man and Lazarus, he had the Pharisees in his mind. The Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, they were indifferent, cold, stubborn, selfish, self-righteous, which is very different mindset than Christ-like mindset. And Christ, humble, considerate, compassionate, selfless. He made himself no reputation, taking the form of bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death. You see, a sin of greed, a money-loving heart is very, very common in this contemporary society. Well, if it's all about my money, my wealth, my reputation, there's no mention of service. But the Apostle John in 1 John 3:16 says, "But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Apostle James said, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give them the thing which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" This is an excellent way of testing our own godliness. Simple question: do we use what we have only for ourselves, or do we use it for people who are in great need than we are? Well, we ought to remember all these things on earth. Eventually, we'll have to leave them behind when we die. Both the rich and the poor, they all die. No matter how much they had, how much money they had, what kind of wealth they had, any wealth, reputation cannot prevent anybody from dying. And this leads to the second point, two destinations. So when they died, Lazarus and the rich man, verse 22, we can see the huge contrast, the consequence that these two men faced. Lazarus carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Rich man also died and was buried. Interesting, rich man was buried, he says. And whereas there's no mention of the burial of Lazarus. The rich man was buried with honor and respect. Many people probably came to his funeral. But nobody cared Lazarus. Somebody must have buried Lazarus, but probably no one came to his funeral. But there is a stunning twist at the end of the story. The heavenly angels took Lazarus to Abraham, but the rich man went to hell. As I said, notice that nothing was said about Lazarus' burial, implying that Lazarus received no attention. But when they died, the situation was eternally reversed. Lazarus' soul was carried by the angels. But notice that nothing is mentioned, nothing is said about the rich man's soul, which implies that this rich man's soul received no attention. Reminds us of Psalm 37, which we sang from the reading the passage. Do not fret because of evildoers, not to be envious of the workers of iniquity. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. I'd like to emphasize here, again, I mentioned earlier in the first point, the name Lazarus means God has helped. If Lazarus believed in the help of God, it was only by faith, not by sight, not because of his outward situation. The fact that Lazarus carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom certainly proved that his name, God has helped. Now, but rich man, however, trusted in his wealth instead of God, suffers. Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, but likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. In other words, those things that you consider good, such as being dressed in the purple and fine linen, living the fame and wealth, and driving fancy cars, and eating the best food and daily, those matters were first on your list and priorities, and the situation will be changed. For the rich man, to help the poor Lazarus, to live a godly life, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, also being useful to poor Lazarus, glorifying God with good works, those were not his primary goal. Selfish, greedy, wickedly neglecting the poor, and as a result, he was condemned to judgment. Notice the rich man, he cried out loud and spoke about his hardships. Well, he was not exactly complaining. Maybe he was. But by his loud cry, we know this man likes to speak for himself. He always desired the best things for himself when he was alive. He probably often complained. Oh, this cloth is not good anymore. Bring me the best one. Purple one. This meal is not what I expected. This meal is what I had last week. Bring me something better. And compare that with Lazarus. Surprisingly, throughout the story, he keeps silence. not a single word found. That implies that whatever God gives, he accepted. He doesn't complain. He waits patiently and silently for the salvation of the Lord. The Lazarus received evil things, but he lived up to his name. God has helped. Now he receives good things from God. I don't know if you noticed, Jesus never mentioned anything about the name of this rich man. But Jesus knew the poor man's name, Lazarus. So did Abraham. Church Father Augustine made a comment on this passage. And he said, "The rich man's name was thrown around, but God kept quiet about it. The other's name was lost in silence, and God spoke it. God who lives in heaven kept quiet about the rich man's name because he did not find it written in heaven. But he spoke the poor man's name because he found it written there. Indeed, he gave instructions for it to be written there. Since the name of the Lazarus was written in heaven, that's why God sent angels to take Lazarus. And here's something that we can take. Comfort. Well, all the torments and sufferings and earthly troubles that the poor man faced, that we face, it will not last forever. It will be over when we die. And that's why Catechism says our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sin. You see, Abraham is the father of all who believes. Going to Abraham's bosom indicates that he was a believer. Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3:7, only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. How do we prove that we are sons of Abraham? Not by our works, not by our wealth, not by our social status, but only by faith in the promise of God, we become children of Abraham. The last point, two lessons. The rich man says, he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." The rich man is asking for mercy, which he probably was not used to when he was alive. It is the mercy that he never shown when he had an opportunity to do so. His selfishness was well revealed even more when he made this request to Abraham. "Can you send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue? For I am tormented in this flame." From this conversation between Abraham and this rich man, we can learn two things. First, hell is a real place. And there's a great gulf fixed. No one can cross over from one place to the other. We can also see that hell is such a horrific place. Jesus said a rich man was tormented in flame. Notice the word flame. Place of fire. Bible describes this flame as unquenchable fire, which means it burns forever and ever. Bible also describes hell as a place of darkness where the evil spirits are kept. Jesus said, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness." Horrific place, but really exists. Second, if you lose your chance in this life, there's no chance in the afterlife. The rich man requested, "Send Lazarus to my father's house." You can see a sudden change of his perspective. His change of his attitude, his perspective changed 100% after he experienced this horrific torment of hell, but it was too late. This is something that he never thought about while he was still living. Abraham answered, "They have Moses and the prophets." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Well, sounds very logical if you think about it. If someone sees a great miracle, a great event, someone rising from the dead, they would believe, we think. But note what Abraham says in verse 31. "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rises from the dead." Brothers and sisters, this is a very interesting comment that Abraham made. And this was proven in the history. Jesus was raised from the dead. He stayed on this earth 40 days after his resurrection. He preached things pertaining to the kingdom of God. His testimonies, teachings are all carried by his apostles and disciples and all written in the Bible for people and for us. The testimony of Christ, Jesus Christ, is the testimony of the one who came back from the dead. But what do we find here? Did people accept his testimony? The Pharisees, the scribes, the priest, did they accept him? No. We read in from Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8. They persecuted the church with hardened heart. They heard the news that Jesus rise, Jesus was raised, but still they hardened their hearts and persecuted the church even more. The term Moses and the prophets means that the testimony of Moses and prophets is about Christ. They're all written in the scripture. Listen to Moses and the prophets who prophesied about Christ. Listen to Moses, the prophets who were anticipating the coming of Christ. Well, for us, brothers and sisters, listen to the testimony of the Bible. How the Old Testament pointing toward Christ, how that was fulfilled by his sacrifice, and how the history still continues today. Tell your family members, relatives, and friends before it's too late. Because death comes to everyone no matter what. For believers, death is the gate, is a gate to heaven. For unbelievers, it is a gate to hell. There's no middle ground. There's no en route station that we can linger around. But that's what Jesus told us. Straight to heaven or hell. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, for you are worthy of our praises. That we praise your Son, the work of the Holy Spirit. That we see the people outside hardening their hearts, not listening to you, although your testimony is true. We pray that you would work by using us, that we may also bring the true testimony of yours in this community. To help us to spread the good news, the promises, and also the warnings, the fearful warning that there is hell, that the people may come to you. And indeed, all these things, the salvation, the faith, is gift from you. That all the secret things that we do not know, but we pray that you would use us so that we may see the joy of returning sheep, so that we may glorify your name all the more by witnessing the return of the prodigal children. We also pray for this church, that we desire to be strengthened and be strong in true faith. To teach us, to guide us through the Sunday school and catechism class and in our daily life and through the schoolings, and help us to know what is the first things that we ought to do and the first things that we ought to cherish. Help us to love you first and love our neighbors. This seems to be a very simple commandment, but it is very hard to keep with all our hearts. We pray that you would circumcise our hearts in Christ, that we may be willing and ready to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.